Let's go ahead and take our Bibles. If you were to not have a Bible today, you're welcome to grab one on the back table. We are in Daniel chapter 5 today. Daniel chapter 5. These are the services of First Baptist Church of Petoskey. And I am Pastor Casey Smith. And we are coming to you over the airwaves via WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. We have been looking at the major prophets and looking at those scriptures that you can't live without. And so let's go ahead and do that today as we listen to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll guide us now. Help me to get through without any coughing fits or anything like that. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll teach us as we listen. Heal our hearts. Help us to look away from the issues of the week and the month and look to you and find peace. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So my sinuses are draining, and I don't feel bad. That's over. But now my sinuses have to take care of themselves. So we'll see how this goes, hey, an adventure. Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. Right away, that's interesting. If you go to Esther chapter 1, there is a Persian banquet, and they're having a monstrous banquet. But it says, according to the law of the Persians, you did not have to drink. Because when you drink too much, you do silly things. And so it's not funny if you're a monarch or next to the monarch. You make a joke and he says, off with his head. And so you don't have to drink. Isn't that interesting? But Belshazzar is drinking because he's the king and he doesn't care if he does a crazy thing. So he does. Verse 2. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father, a grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Now, this is fascinating because these are the vessels from the temple. They were consecrated to the use of the priests only and the sacrifices only. It was death for any Hebrew to touch them, but God had allowed the Babylonians to take them so that they might watch over them for 70 years and care for them. But having a drunken drinking party was not on God's program. Verse 3. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king, his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. Notice the progression. Gold and silver expensive, bronze and iron are much less expensive, wood and stone are nothing. And so they're praising the gods of gold and silver, but they're also praising the gods of wood and stone that they carved out of wood and stone themselves. Which is interesting because there is an army camped outside. They know that there's an army camped outside. The Persian army is camped outside. And they know that the Persian army would love to get in and steal all their money and kill them all and make their wives slaves and all kinds of terrible things. But Belshazzar said, let's have a party. Instead of praying, standing on guard, watching, because he is a fool. And as a fool, he has a party to praise his gods. Because they have two walls. They have a large outer wall that the bad guys can't get through. And then they have an inner wall that the bad guys can't get through. And they have a river flowing through the city for water and for fish, so they have food. They have everything they need. They're completely safe. They are the bank of the world because everyone keeps their funds in that in Babylon because it is so safe. Nobody can conquer them. And so they have a party with an army camped outside. Verse 5. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened, and his knees knocked against each other. He's been drinking, and he is not quite in charge of himself, and now with terror. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, the Magi. And the king spoke, saying to the wise men, the Magi of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Now, this is not really germane to what we're talking about, but I feel like I should stop a second. If you go over, let's put it this way. 150, 200 years ago, you go over to the Holy Land and to Iraq and Iran and all those countries, and you would say, "I wonder where Babylon was." They had arguments over where it might be. It's a fabulous city, but where is it? Because, you see, Babylon is a hill, and the great cities of the ancient world are hills. They call them tells. So if you see Tel Armin or some old word like that, means that it's become a hill. It's been covered over. You can't tell if it's this hill or that hill. And so hundreds of years before the scripture, before Jesus was born and time, our calendar began, Babylon was a hill. And nobody knew anything about its inner workings. There were no chronicles of the kings of Babylon, not like there are of Israel. And so it is impossible for anybody to know why Daniel would be named the third ruler of the kingdom. It was impossible until someone found Babylon, dug it up, read through the inscriptions on the pottery sherds, and then found out that Belshazzar and Nabonidus, his father, were co-regents. You had Nebuchadnezzar, who had Nabonidus, who had Belshazzar. Nabonidus and Belshazzar are co-regents, so whoever interprets this will be the third ruler of the kingdom. What I'm saying to you is that of all the documents on this planet, only one knew why they would be the third ruler, and that's the Bible. And so for hundreds of years, people mocked the Bible for making him the third ruler of the kingdom and getting it all wrong. There's a hundred details in Daniel that the Bible was mocked for. But here's the point. Only the Bible knew it because the book of Daniel was written during the days of Daniel. That's the only way that they could know it. You get what I just said? So this one little phrase absolutely proves the integrity, the infallibility, the trustworthiness of the Bible. Because no one else on earth knew this. But whoever wrote Daniel knew it. Now, the reason that's significant is because in this book, in Daniel, the history of the world is given through the Babylonian reign, the Persian reign, the Greek reign, and the Roman reign. So it's either written during the Roman reign, when Babylon's a hill and nobody can know this, Or it's written during the Babylonian reign and the early Persian reign, and it's an impossible prophecy. Well, you're left with the inescapable conclusion that it was written during the days of people who knew what was going on in the politics of Nebuchadnezzar and his family. And it is therefore the prophecies are exactly that. They are prophecies that are impossible except for God. So that little verse there is worth noting in your scripture. Let's see here. Going back to verse 8. Now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. So King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. Not every day you see a hand writing on the wall. I suspect it was a giant hand. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. Now, who is this? I suspect that this is the queen mother, Nabonidus' wife, Belshazzar's mother, or stepmother, or whatever. Because Belshazzar's wives and concubines are drinking with him. And so this is probably Nabonidus' wife. Verse 11, I remember, there is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the Holy God. What? The spirit of the Holy God. Now, isn't this fascinating that this is how she would describe Yahweh? She did not say, there's a man who in whom is the spirit of the Hebrew God, of the Jewish God, of the slave God. She said, there is the spirit of the Holy God. Now, who are they worshiping at this moment? They're worshiping the gods of gold and silver and wood and stone and bronze and iron. They're worshiping the unholy gods. Why? Because they know that there is a holy God. She's not telling them anything he doesn't know. They know that there is a holy God who judged Nebuchadnezzar for 7 years and put him in the backyard eating grass. They know that there is a holy God that Nebuchadnezzar proclaimed throughout all the world, but they'd rather worship the silly idols that are nailed in the corner so they don't fall over. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the Holy God. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. She is impressed with him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, his grandfather, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas, a footnote in my Bible says, untying knots, were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation, because he has light and understanding and wisdom. Verse 13. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, are you the Daniel who was one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard that you're really sharp. Verse 16. I have heard that you can interpret stuff. I'll give you a chain of gold around your neck, and you'll be the third ruler in the kingdom. Verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself, and give rewards to somebody else. He never talked like this to Nebuchadnezzar. He respected Nebuchadnezzar. He said to Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. May this the interpretation of this dream be to the death of your enemies, or something. You know, he would say polite things before he interpreted the dreams. He respected Nebuchadnezzar. He has no respect at all for Belshazzar. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God, El Elyon, gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory, and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, just a minute, what did he just say? How did Nebuchadnezzar become king? God gave it to him. God gave it all to him. And when Nebuchadnezzar forgot that, he was driven from men and lived like a beast for 7 years. And because of the majesty that Yahweh gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before Nebuchadnezzar. Whomever Nebuchadnezzar wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down, because our God had allowed him this authority. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. He was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was like with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew, again, that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men, and appoints over it whomever he chooses. Who is God? It's Yahweh. The gods of wood and iron, stone and rubble are silly. But you, his son, grandson, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all of this. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, your concubines, have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone in front of him, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all of your ways, you have not glorified. Those are two important phrases as well. The God who holds your breath in his hand. God holds your breath in his hand today. God owns all of your ways today. Owns all of everyone's ways today. Verse 25. This is the inscription that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, uparsin. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and has finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and you are found wanting. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and has been given to the Medes and the Persians. Your rule is done. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and then put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Isn't that funny? I think he's trying to make up with Daniel, who knows the Most High God. But that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Now, it's fascinating what they did. The Duke has mentioned this in prayer meeting. What they did was they took that major river that went through underneath the city, and they diverted it. They created a new channel for it. And so, you know, they got everything ready. Of course, the guys inside Babylon are all having a party. They're not watching them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't have no spies because they're untouchable. They're impregnable. And the God can't touch them, and the Persians can't touch them. Who cares? And so what they did is they prepared everything, and then at the last moment, when it starts to get dark, They divert the river, they open the channel, and now they have mud. They slog through the mud, and they go underneath the walls, they go up into the city, and what do they find? They find a pardon. And so they arrest everyone that they're going to keep around, and they execute everyone they don't like Belshazzar. And the kingdom falls. So let's talk about what we just read. First of all, let's talk about Belshazzar. Belshazzar had a fatal weakness that he never suspected. How many people today laugh at God, hate God, reject God, mock God, and have a bad heart? Or are just living on the edge of life and they don't even know. We are all one car accident away from passing away, one doctor's report away from passing away. Belshazzar had a fatal weakness that he never suspected. So Belshazzar was partying instead of thinking or working or repenting. Belshazzar ignored the God that he knew was there because he did not want to be holy. How many people today avoid every church in the world because they do not want to interact with holy people? As I've shared before, sometimes our church is able to help people that need a hand up for a moment. And people will call the church and say, can you help us with this? And if it's silly, I say no. If there's no plan, I say no. But quite often I say yes. You have to come in and sit through a service and then meet with the guys that administer that fund. 90%, over 90% of the people who call, and I say that to them, they say, I'll be there, and they never come because they are terrified of a holy God. They don't want to hear a message about a holy God. They don't want to talk to holy people. There are also churches who have done everything that they can to keep from looking holy. We are people of grace here, they say. We are going to err on the side of grace and not on the side of righteousness. That instead of having rules, we're going to just forgive everybody of everything all the time, and you can do anything you want. Let's not talk over much about holiness. Let's redefine holiness. And so we have the unfortunate society that, like Babylon, does not want to be holy and will not worship the God of holiness. Let's talk about God a second. How far was God from the people of Babylon and the people of Israel in Babylon? The moment that the drinking started at God's time, God was there writing on the wall. He had been watching all of the time. He was not far. He was not dead. He was not unconcerned. He was there every day for 70 years. There was no day when he was not there watching over his people and accordingly watching over Babylon. He instantly responded to Nebuchadnezzar threatening the boys with the fiery furnace. He instantly responded to Nebuchadnezzar bragging about he had done everything himself. And now he instantly responds to Belshazzar drinking. We think that we are invincible, but he what? He holds the breath that's in our hands. He owns our lives. He is the close God. Let's talk about Daniel a second. Daniel did not curry favor, but he spoke truth to power. That's a common phrase today, and everybody likes to use that. Well, that's what Daniel's doing. He's speaking the truth to power. Because he knows. Let's look at the back of your bulletin now. Because he knows what Isaiah has written. These are the things that Isaiah has written on the back of your bulletin. Remember, we just spent 2 weeks on them in Isaiah 40 and 41. First of all, Israel's iniquity is pardoned. They have repented, and so they are justified. And so they, when Daniel stands up before Belshazzar, he knows that God is on his side, that God does not hate him, the judgment is not for him, that God is his partner, even here, right now. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. They have seen the glory of the Messiah. He has talked about that. He has seen it. He doesn't care about the glory of any little kings. The word of our God stands forever, Isaiah said. He knows that there is inspiration, that God breathed the Bible, and that every word is absolutely dependable. He will gather the lambs with his arm. He knows that God can save him from circumstances. He saw the three boys saved from the fiery furnace. He will see himself saved from the den of lions. The nations are a drop in the bucket. He knows that God is transcendent, that God is above all nations, all idols, all ideas, all powers, all principles, that God is transcendent. He is not the enemy of these folk. They are drops in the bucket. He knows that God sits above the circle of the earth, that he is the creator who is eternal, who stands outside of time, and who has made Daniel eternal already. He knows that our way is not hidden from him, that God is omniscient. The hand kind of proves that, and the hand certainly indicates that God knew what was being said. He calls the generations from the beginning, that it is God who predestines, whether Nebuchadnezzar or Cyrus or Darius or President Trump or President Obama or any president, any leader, any king, God has predestined that for his purposes. He knows that idols are weak and that God is correspondingly not, that God is omnipotent. He has all power. He knows that Israel is the descendants of God's friend Abraham, that God is their friend, that he'll never leave them or forsake them, particularly in Babylon. He knows that God will uphold them with his right hand, that he is imminent, that he is right there, right now, and he always has been. And then he knows that God wants to make Israel a threshing sledge, that he wants to transform them into his image. Because Daniel knew these things about God that Isaiah had written, because Daniel had known these things about God from the Psalms and from the book of Genesis, from every book that's been written until now, although Isaiah kind of put them all together, Daniel endured the loss of everything that he loved. He endured the lion's den. Like the three boys, he endured the furnace, however that was. He foretold the next 500 years. He represented Israel to God in prayer so that they could return. He convinced two emperors and an empress to declare God's glory. He shaped Babylon's treatment of the Jews. He foretold the very day of Jesus' death. He described Jesus' ascension to his throne. He described the final resurrection of all believers and unbelievers, and he laid the foundation for John's revelation. Now, that's a quick list, but guys, that's an awesome list. When Daniel was kidnapped as a young boy many years before, he knew that he was going into captivity, and that when they did the operation, he knew he'd never have a family. He knew he was losing everything that he ever loved. And he felt as weak and as helpless as anybody could. But look at what he did. He did amazing, powerful stuff. He changed the shape and the course of the world because he knew who God was. And some will respond, but he didn't do that by himself. And I say again, as I did last week, that's right. That's the whole point. That God was with him. That it helped him know who God was so that he knew how to pray and what to do. His knowing that didn't change his power. It only made him understand his power. The Bible is not the book that is intended to make us feel small and worthless and weak and nasty. Although I've seen preachers use it that way. The Bible is the book that is intended to make us feel like Daniel, powerful and capable and worthy.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
So who's the man of power? Belshazzar or Daniel? Belshazzar thinks he's the man of power because he can write the checks. He's not the man of power. Daniel is the man of power. When Belshazzar offers him a robe and a chain, he's offering him the power of the hollow idol that we saw in Daniel chapter 3. Daniel knew how much the robe and the chain meant. Dead men want to look okay, so they wear nice clothing. Dead men want to feel powerful, so they wear the pretty chains. But they are dead men if they have not accepted Christ, if they are not his. Daniel says, you keep it, because what does he need from a dead man? Remember, we saw last week Isaiah 41. I'll read it for you again. Behold, God says, all those who are incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing, and those who strive with you shall perish. You shall seek them and not find them. Those who contended with you, those who war against you shall be as nothing, as a non-existent thing. And so if we go today to the Holy Land or to Iraq or Iran, what do we find? We find them hills called tells. What do we find there? We find Jewish archaeologists looking for the bones of Babylonians and Persians. Now think about that. Israel is a going concern. Babylon is not. Assyria is not. The Amalekites are not. The Edomites are not. We haven't seen an Edomite in 2,000 years since Herod the Great. They're not there. You look at the Hivites and the Hittites and all the rest of the nations arrayed against Israel, and you can't find them except in graves. Because what God say? You'll look for them and you won't be able to find them. Who said, we are more popular than Jesus? You know? Who said that? John Lennon. And today that is practically a quiz show answer. And in 100 years, no one will know. It'll be a footnote. Well, the Bible, 100 years from now, will still be the number one selling book in the world. Yeah. All thinking men are atheists. Who said that? Ernest Hemingway. And how did he die? Oh, he killed himself. How did his dad die? Oh, he killed himself. How did his daughter die? She killed herself. Ernest Hemingway, if he had worshipped the holy God instead of the gods of lust and desire, could have had a legacy of grace and peace. He could have wrote written books about grace and peace and truth and all the wonderful good things that we have. Instead, his daughter killed herself. Daniel had read his Bible, he believed it, and he lived it, and so trusted it. So let me say today, Carol, we will get through this week. Heather and Dan, we will get through this week. Tom and Sam and Sharon and Amber and Ross and Dixie and Beth, etc., etc., we will get through this week. To our folk on the radio, a few know who the Lord is. To Jimmy and Mildred and Kyle and Alex and June or whatever your name is, if you know the Lord, you will get through this week. Particularly if we know who God is. And more. We'll do more than get through this week. We will build and rebuild from the ashes of lost dreams. We will learn how to give other people hope. We'll learn how to point other people to God, telling people that He wants to be their Savior, their Lord, and their friend. That He is transcendent, eternal, omniscient, of the predestinator, and omnipotent. As God leads us and empowers and fills us, let us think on Him, not our problems, and win, because He holds our hands even now. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your message from Your Word. We thank You for these big ideas that are all Yours. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for giving us a Bible that is completely dependable, that reminds us that our Heavenly Friend is omniscient and omnipotent and transcendent and all of those wonderful things. Heavenly Father, teach us to trust You this week, to think on You and not our problems, to come to You over and over and over, that we may win. We pray this in Christ's name, amen.